today's program, we're going to talk about how you can walk in peace and happiness in the midst of a chaotic and troublesome world. A lot of surveys have come out in the last number of weeks about how in America, people are filled with anxiety and depression and unrest regarding many of the situations that are going on in our nation right now. And that's the case also in many places in the world. But God has given his people a supernatural means of walking in peace in the last days. So joining me is my special guest, Christina McGuire, or as I call her, Chris, my co-pilot, my wife, and we're going to share some verses and talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Chris, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
Good. Okay, so this is going to be informal, but I believe you're going to be blessed. We're going to read some verses and talk about them and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And if you're dealing with anxiety or depression or just, you know, restless or concerned about what's happening all around you, I believe as we study these verses on peace, this will strengthen you and renew your mind. Chris, what do you want to say regarding the topic of peace in the Bible?
Well, in Psalms 118:24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So when we wake up in the morning, maybe if the first thought that comes to our mind as we get out of bed is to go to the Lord, say, thank you for this beautiful day, and I ask you to bless it. So as soon as you wake up, I think it's important to bless the day.
Amen. So when you wake up, it might be helpful when you wake up before you even get out of bed, and it doesn't have to be a big, long thing, but you commit your day to the Lord. And as Chris was sharing to you from Psalms 118, you might say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It kind of sets the rudder for sailing your ship, you know, like your inner mind and person throughout the day. So you make this predetermined decision that you're going to look for and rejoice in the Lord, because despite what's happening around you or in the world that you live in, Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his hand is upon you. What else would you like to share, Chris?
Well, excuse me. In Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is really a powerful statement that the Lord has given us, that when we walk through the trials of our society, of our world, and we see what's going on, where we find our strength is not a perfect world. Not looking at a perfect world. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we go to the Lord and we joyfully enter into his presence, we will be strengthened in the midst of trial.
Yeah, it's like if any of us, us and anybody listening, we've all made this mistake. If we're waiting for our circumstances to create a climate where we can experience joy, we're going to be disappointed most of the time, because there are those days where everything's going great, and that's fine. You can be joyous and happy. But most days, things are not like some mountaintop experience. Sometimes there's problems that you've got to deal with and all kinds of things. So the secret to living the victorious life in Christ is to remember that it's not what's going on in our life. It's not in our external circumstances. But as you read from Nehemiah, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. So joy is not just a transitory emotional experience based on whether we got a raise or we got or a bad experience, if we got a big bill in the mail. Joy is something that comes from the Lord. It's something beyond emotion, and it's something supernatural that comes from the Lord.
Absolutely. I can remember when we would have problems in our life that we would cry out to God and the Lord would hear and deliver us out of our troubles. We've been married for 40 years, so we have a lot of praying behind us. And when we went to the Lord and we knew that He was hearing us and He did deliver us out of our certain situations that were trying to overtake us.
Yeah, and when you say, we were married for 40 years and we faced all these circumstances, at the time they were impossible circumstances, and we cried out to the Lord. Now, some of our listeners know what that means, to cry out to the Lord, but I found that a lot of believers or Christians today, they don't use that expression, cry out to the Lord, and it's because I think they don't know what it means to cry out to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you this, every person that I've ever met who's a believer in Jesus Christ, who is going through a very, very intense trial, they always talk to me about crying out to the Lord, because they have to, you know, they're in so much pain and anguish, they cry out to the Lord. But in America, we've been kind of lulled to sleep into thinking our external circumstances are going to save us, but it's only God that can save us. And God delights when His people cry out to the Lord. God delights when His church cries out to the Lord. I mean, there are things happening in America right now, and people listening to us in many nations in the world where stuff is going crazy. It's out of control. Well, God is waiting for His people to cry out to the Lord. It's something that pleases Him, because crying out to the Lord means a passion, a fervency, you know, where you're not playing games, you're really crying out to the Lord. So talking about our marriage and life, give our listeners an example of like how we would cry out to the Lord when we were facing problems. How did we do that?
When we had a car accident and our car rolled on the 405, my three children were in the car, that it was a devastating experience. And I can remember crying out to the Lord as the car rolled. And when I was taken out of the car, there was this man and woman. I would call them angels. They pulled me out. They pulled me out of the car, out of the window. And I said, "Get my children out as soon as possible, please." And they walked me over to the curb and put me down and sitting on the side of the road with my back against the curb. And and when I turned around, they were gone. And there were firemen getting my children out of the car. I believe that it was a direct answer of the Lord, that these two people or angels were there at that particular time and delivered me right on the spot.
Yeah. So you were driving an SUV, and you had to slam on the brakes for a particular reason on the 405. Mm-hmm. And then the SUV completely flipped over. I saw that SUV when I had to go look at it when it was towed to some lot. It looked like somebody had dropped the car out of an airplane. I mean, it was just smashed. I'm surprised anybody lived through it. But you lived through it with our three young children at the time. And you cried out to the Lord. And I won't get into all the gruesome stuff that people could have been killed, things that I saw. But the one thing you kept telling me was that you believed that these two mysterious people that were kind of attractive, and they kind of reminded you of two people that used to be on television commercials in LA that were selling exercise or fitness.
Yeah, they did exercise.
Right.
Exercises with you, kind of like Jack LaLanne or something like
right.
that. But it wasn't Jack. It was like that, where they did exercises with you. They were like the first people on TV to do that. That's what they looked like.
So you kept saying to me over...
He had blonde hair and she had black hair.
And so you kept telling me over and over again about how these people mysteriously showed up when your car was flipped over. You were trapped in the car and they were very strong and they rescued you. And
he did, yeah.
He did. Did he pull the kids out of the car or just you?
Me, just me.
just you. So he rescued you, but you kept talking to me about how you believed that they were angels because after he rescued you and they told you something, well, let's not get into that, but he told you something that was very important for you to know, and then they disappeared. You believe they were angels.
Well, they disappeared, so.
Right. We believe they were angels. Uh-huh. Now, I was on the air broadcasting at the time in L.A., and so I got a call at the studio that you were in an accident, and then I got in my car and drove as fast as I could to the hospital they had taken you at. But you called on the Lord, and we believe, first of all, we believe God's angels were there preventing catastrophe during the accident.
Absolutely.
Because the hand of God was on that vehicle, even though it was decimated.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when I saw it in some kind of storage yard, I mean, it was scary to look at this vehicle. That mm-hmm. I looked at it, I said, this is a coffin. And only by God's grace did my family get spared. But I'm going to share another story. And that is when you were in the acting business years ago.
Mm.
We parked on Santa Monica Boulevard.
Mm-hmm.
It was very crowded, the traffic. And you had to deliver, I guess, a photograph or a resume to your agent's mm-hmm. office. So I parked. The traffic was so thick, I couldn't see anything. And you were going to run across the street on Santa Monica Boulevard and go to your agent's. So the next thing I know, I heard this loud screech of tires and this loud thump. And I saw this large crowd begin to gather. But I was sitting in the car, you know, waiting, and it didn't dawn upon me for a couple of minutes that this crowd and this screeching of brakes and this thump was you. Okay? So I got out of the car, and there was a truck blocking me, so I couldn't see what was happening. I was able to look around the truck, and I saw that you had been hit, and you were walking. So I ran across the street, and you kept saying to me what?
Angels had delivered me. What happened was that I was going across Santa Monica Boulevard, and there was the truck was blocking my view of the oncoming lane. And so I was I assumed that it was there would be no cars. There were no cars, so I walked in front of the truck, and then lo and behold, I was hit sideways by a car.
A Cadillac going at like how?
I don't really know.
A Cadillac that was going pretty darn fast, and this was the days of the big old fashioned huge Cadillacs, and it hit you, and you flipped over on top of the roof of the Cadillac, and somehow landed on your feet.
Yeah, that was pretty wild. But I did, the first words out of my mouth was an angel delivered me. Angel delivered me. But if that ever happens to you, you should get checked out by a doctor.
Yeah.
Because, you know, oftentimes the symptoms don't show up for a few days later because you, like a whiplash or something.
Right.
And I did have an injury on my leg.
An injury on your leg and back that lasted many years because we didn't bother to get you checked out. We were young and naive.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember when I finally ran across the street, Santa Monica Boulevard, to get you, you were like joyous and saying something like the angels rescued me or something. The angels rescued me.
Because the way the car hit me was at a place where it flipped me onto my belly, up the windshield, and then landed on my feet. So it was like, no, I wasn't on the ground at all. So it was sort of an unusual way impact on my body.
So I remember telling you to be quiet because I literally thought you were hysterical. And I thought you were like delusionary and hysterical and didn't know what you were talking about. And this is the humorous thing I want to share to our listeners. I think she's delusional because she's talking about angels rescuing her. And this cop walks over to me and basically tells me to shut up and get out of here because he had no problem with her story of the angels delivering her. But I believe, looking back, it was angels that delivered you.
Amen.
So, you know, the point is, when you cry out to the Lord, when you call unto God, He will answer you. It may not always be in some dramatic fashion. It may be in a very subtle fashion or an incremental fashion. But this is why we can, this is why we have confidence. That when we cry out to God, He hears us. And that confidence in the problem areas of life gives us that deep, supernatural inner peace. Because when I saw you, you were not filled with fear. You were filled with the peace of the Lord because God delivered you supernaturally. So we want to encourage you with that, that if you will cry out to the Lord, if you will call unto God in your time of trouble, He is faithful. He will answer your prayers. And that, that produces peace. Now, another verse, Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, Jesus knew that at a certain point in the future of His earthly ministry, He knew He was going to end up getting crucified, and He knew that He was going to ascend into heaven, and then at some point in the future, He's going to return to the earth. But He tells this word to us and to all of His disciples that He says to us, that my he speaks the word of God to us so that we might know that God's joy may remain in us and that your joy might be full. So this kind of joy that Jesus Christ is talking about being in us is supernatural joy. It's produced, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's supernatural joy. And it can't be taken away or given by men because it's supernatural joy. It's a gift from God. What do you have to share, Chris?
Well, absolutely. The word of God also says to you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That's in Isaiah 26:3. When there's the peace of God that when you first ask the Lord into your heart, it comes in, peace that passes all understanding. And when you seek him, he always presents that spirit of peace inside your soul and being and mind. And if you continually go to him and ask for that, but the key word is trusteth in thee. So we need to trust in God that he will keep us in perfect peace. But the peace of God always is emanating from the believer when he or she interacts with the Lord.
Amen. So the thing that Jesus is saying is that we can have the peace of God. And in Isaiah it says, "Thou will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," or fixed on thee, "because he or she trusts in thee." So this is a powerful secret to walking in the peace of the Lord, no matter what your outward circumstances are. So if you have chaos going on in your nation, or you're watching the television news and you're in anxiety and upset because you see all the corruption and the lies and the disruption going on, or you hear about wars and rumors of wars or freak weather or earthquakes or, you know, riots or whatever it is. In America right now, every time we turn on the news, it's some catastrophe. And people are very upset and agitated. Now, what God says is that the way we can be overcomers in the middle of all this is we train our human spirits to be fixed on the Lord, to think on the Lord. In other words, we don't meditate on the anxiety. We don't meditate on the problem. We meditate on the Lord and his promises. And to the degree that we're able to train our inner spirit by staying our mind on the Lord and trust in him, then that peace floods into our being. But for any of you who have tried that or who have done that, you understand that that's a challenge, and it's something that we have to work on. Like if you wake up in the middle of the night and your thoughts are racing, or during the day, you can have like anxiety. People have anxiety attacks and stuff because their minds are racing. And the key is, if you can just even a little bit focus in on the Lord, fix your mind on God's faithfulness, it's like turning a switch. You will find that the peace of the Lord will start to flow into your life. But you have a responsibility. You have to whatever degree you can, turn on the switch and decide to turn your mind towards God and not meditate on the problems. It doesn't mean that you're living in Disneyland, oblivious to the problems, but as you keep your heart and mind focused on the Lord and His promises, then and only then can you walk in that supernatural peace that God has for you.
And when you walk in that supernatural peace, you should always be thankful. And Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Well, one thing that you have a choice to be either anxiety-ridden and sort of freaked out about what's going on in the world, like what Paul said, or you look around and you say, "I'm thankful for my eyesight. I'm thankful for a healthy body. I'm thankful for a roof that covers me. I'm thankful for food in my refrigerator." You just begin to thank the Lord for all the many blessings that many of us take for granted. And so I feel that that's really important, to be thankful, and that your whole, and also for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Members of the body of Christ and the members of your own body, you are called to live in peace. So rather, and forgiveness, even though that's not in that Bible verse, but forgiveness leads to peace. When you forgive people who have come against you, you pray for them and ask God to release them in your spirit, so you're not having anxiety about your relationship with them.
Amen. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. My guest is my darling wife, Christina McGuire, or who I call Chris. And we're talking about peace. And I believe as you join us in this discussion of Bible verses and the peace of God, that you will be blessed. And we pray that as you listen, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You can get more information, by the way, more archives of this program on various social media apps and all kinds of free articles and stuff by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And if this has been a blessing to you, and we're going to continue on, we haven't finished yet, we're going to continue on, you can send the link of this program to your friends or people that you think need to hear this message. And you go to paulmcguire.us, and we have a whole list of things like iTunes, YouTube, Blueberry, Stitcher, SoundCloud, et cetera, where you can send it to your friends. So you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. We're going to continue on, and make sure you visit paulmcguire.us.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed or cast down or filled with anxiety. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. So that scripture verse really is dear to my heart, because one thing that happens to all of us is that when we're attacked, we sometimes get filled with fear, or when we're people are jealous of you and they'll do something mean to you, you get filled with fear, or just, you know, everyday living and watching what's going on in our society can be filled with fear. But don't be dismayed. Don't be cast down. Don't feel disconnected. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by righteous right hand. I mean, that's something more than a parent can do. You know, a parent can't fulfill every child. So So that's really spoke to, really has spoken to my spirit throughout the years. Isaiah 41:10.
Yes, you're right. So as I'm looking at Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What speaks to me about this verse is it is God telling us not to be afraid. And he reminds us that he's with us in everything. But then he says, do not be dismayed. And many of us have come to the place in our lives where the problems are large or coming fast enough that we become dismayed. We become like overwhelmed. And then we kind of like despair. To me, that's a definition of dismayed. And God says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And then we always need to remember that the supernatural God that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, his power is at work in our lives. And he says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, that's a powerful promise from God to you. And then in John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that is also powerful because we are currently sojourners or passing through this world. This world is not our permanent home. We are citizens of heaven, and we will resurrect from the dead and have eternal life and live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. And this world system is always problematic because it's ruled by the temporary god of this world, who is Satan. And Bible prophecy says that this world system is decaying. It's falling apart. It's going to come to an end, and God is going to bring in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So then he tells us these words, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. And then he reminds us that in this world, in this fallen world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So isn't it wonderful that we can be encouraged that the God that we serve is so powerful that he has overcome the world? And when we walk in him, we become overcomers, and we overcome in this world. And that, to me, is very powerful and liberating.
Amen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. So when the Lord went up to heaven, the peace of God was upon his disciples, and that peace has been transferred, has been given to, you know, centuries later, we're still experiencing his peace. And he gives it to us freely. The peace that the world gives is so far different than any kind of other kind of religion. If you're looking for peace in other religions, it's somehow works oriented, or do X amount of things, you know, Lord will bless you. That's not what the peace I give you. He doesn't say that you have to earn it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That's why it's important to be with a fellow believer or fellow believers, because in two people that have the peace of God on them, you have fellowship. And a troubled heart and being afraid can exist in the same time period as when the peace of God exists in you. So I'm very thankful to have a husband who loves the Lord and believes in scriptures, and we sit here with the peace of God on us.
Amen. So in line with what you just shared, Chris, in John 14, Jesus says these words, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for the time when he's going to go away and ascend into heaven, and then he later on will indicate that he will return. And that's part of God's prophetic message. That's why it's very important that no Bible teacher or preacher or anybody ever censors any part of God's word. So Jesus says in John 14, starting at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, what's powerful about this is that Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to heaven, and that there are many mansions in heaven, many dwelling places that are quite spectacular. And Jesus, this is a very personal statement that Jesus is making to every one of us. He said, "In my Father's house, heaven, are many mansions." And then he's saying, "I am going to heaven to specifically prepare a place for you." Now, this may sound corny and cheesy and stuff like that, but it happens to be biblically true. God is preparing a very special and unique dwelling place for you. A mansion, a home deliberately designed for you to be comfortable and in heaven. And that's a very personal and tender thing that Jesus is doing for you. So he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So in addition to preparing a place for us, God promises to come back to get us and to supernaturally take us back into heaven to be with him forever. So that's comforting. That is something that brings tremendous peace.
Absolutely. It's really exciting to know that the Lord has created a place for us to go when we go to heaven.
Let me just interrupt you. You know, everybody, I never really spent much time thinking about, you know, what kind of mansion I'm going to have. I just never think about it, really. Yeah. But occasionally I do think about it, like now, because I just read it. And it occurred to me, I pondered occasionally, I want a mansion near water, okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. But I wouldn't mind having like a Tarzan-like treehouse. I'm not talking about a stupid one with ropes and stuff where you fall off in the forest. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about just a beautiful, that one that Jesus would design, a house that is built among the trees in a peaceful forest, and maybe there's a lake somewhere, you know. Mm-hmm. It's just, you know, it's enclosed. It's not like I'm out there in the elements, mm-hmm. you know, but like a treehouse, but mm-hmm. but not like a cheesy treehouse, just like a mansion treehouse. Okay. I would love that. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
But a mansion's big. How many people are?
Oh, it'd be a big treehouse. Okay, I could have coffee out on the deck. The birds would be there. I mean, that's to me.
Would I be there?
Of course you'd be there. Of course you'd be there. Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't you be there?
Yeah, that sounds beautiful.
Yeah. God is very creative. God is very loving. And as I always tell people, Chris, at conferences or when I minister at the Paradise Mountain Church meetings, don't put God in a box. Mm-hmm. He is unlimited. Mm-hmm. And it says in the Bible that eye has not seen, and it's impossible to describe how beautiful heaven is in earthly words. Mm-hmm. It means just that. Heaven is going to be so mind-blowing, we have no human vocabulary to mm-hmm. to destroy it. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be sitting on cheesy cotton candy clouds mm-hmm. playing harps all day long.
That concept's sort of silly, isn't it?
Yeah, but people think that. Yeah. I used to think that.
Yeah.
Before I got saved, of course. Go ahead.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27:1. So again, the Lord continues to remind us that He is the light, and He is my light. He's your light. He's my salvation. He will save me from. He's the stronghold of my life. This is sort of repeated. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's really, you know, that in there's certain people who run on intimidation. They kind of like,
yeah,
they know how to intimidate you and,
yes,
and make you feel inferior. So, but when you know the Lord, you have this spirit of truth inside you, the spirit of peace inside you, spirit of joy, and that you have no business being afraid of these people. So.
That's absolutely right, because fear is ultimately of the devil, and God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Mm-hmm. And when I'm reading other scriptures on the peace of God, it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. So, like, He's 24/7 and ever-present help in time of trouble. And He's our refuge and strength, our high tower of refuge. But then, in Psalms 18:32-36, it says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. Now, I would imagine that that psalm was written by King David. But one of the reasons we can have confidence in God is that God supernaturally empowers us to defeat our adversaries spiritually. So here, David is talking about, like, probably a physical bow or whatever. But in a very real sense, God supernaturally, in terms of spiritual warfare, which is law-abiding, peaceful warfare, but it's spiritual warfare, He supernaturally makes us like warriors, so we don't have to fear our enemy. He trains our hands for battle in a spiritual sense, and we're using the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says, you give me your shield of victory. And when we wear the full armor of God, referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 by the Apostle Paul, we're supposed to hold up the shield of faith, the shield of victory, so we can defeat all the fiery missiles or darts of the evil one. So that's, to me, of great encouragement, that the power of God supernaturally gives us strength and the abilities of spiritual warrior to defeat our adversary. We're not supposed to be like lambs to the slaughter.
Well, there's that picture of lambs, and Jesus is the shepherd.
Right.
And that, but we're not supposed to be lambs to the slaughter. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Correct. Well, that's very important. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we're supposed to be smarter than the children of this world and smarter than those people who follow evil, but we're not supposed to be corrupted like they are, and we're supposed to be harmless as doves. Mm-hmm. The other thing about the Jesus is the good shepherd, and we're his sheep, but it's important to remember Jesus is a faithful good shepherd. There's a danger when people follow false prophets and false teachers who are not good shepherds. And one of the evidences of somebody who is not a faithful shepherd is he leads the sheep into places of danger where they're slaughtered. So the sheep would never be slaughtered if the shepherd, the spiritual leader, mm-hmm. was faithful in following God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Well, fruit, can I read this one?
Sure.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we all live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5:22-26. Yeah, I think, you know, it's really interesting how the human spirit seems to, on its natural course, wants to be, is either puffed up, thinks they're, you know, thinks they're better than who they really are, or they envy another person's gifts or another person's talent or just another person's persona. Mm-hmm. And that when Christ says you crucify the flesh, you can't do that by yourself.
Right.
You can't crucify your own flesh. You have to allow the Lord to do it. And he will do it, but you don't need to do it yourself, because then they get into religion, a religious spirit. But and so sometimes the Lord leads you into difficult places where the your flesh is, you know, dealt with, and your passions and desires are dealt with. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. See, that's one thing. Patience is, I didn't have patience as a mother, or before I became a mother. But then when I became a mother, I had to learn patience with my children, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I had to learn gentleness as they grew older, and I had to be gentle and self-control, not always according to what Chris thinks is right, but respecting the children's space, respecting their personhood, and having self-control over what comes out of your mouth.
Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture in Galatians is extremely important. And I want to...
5:22-26.
I want to reread it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who... let's see, where was I?
And those who are
Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we all live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, the really important thing in here, which a lot of Christians miss, is that the fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced by religion or religious activities or will or human willpower. Mm-hmm. The fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. And when we attempt to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit with our own psychological willpower or whatever, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's religious good works. So the key is, in order to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have to walk in the Holy Spirit. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us by worshiping the Lord, renewing our minds with the Word of God, worshiping with other true believers. And if we do that, then the natural byproduct is that the fruit of the Spirit will be birthed in our lives, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth. So this is the key. A lot of people rigidly and through some kind of willpower, they become very uptight, very legalistic, and very controlling as they're trying to force themselves to produce only what the Spirit of God can produce, love, joy, peace, and patience. So the key here is that each of us are born with a fallen nature. But when we walk in Christ, when we're born again, and the Spirit of God lives inside us, if we're walking in Christ and worshiping the Lord, then this fruit blossoms. But like you said, it gets refined, and God puts us in situations in life to refine us so that the love, joy, peace, patience, etc. can be pure.
Yeah, I wonder, sometimes it's difficult to know whether, you know, the Lord put you there or you're being attacked. So how do you...
What do you mean?
You're being attacked by the enemy. So sometimes, you know, did the Lord put you in a difficult situation, or are you being attacked by the enemy? How do you discern the difference?
Well, that's a great question, and it's a very important question, because many people confuse the difference. And this is something I've observed over the years working in numerous different work environments that were basically secular, but I would observe Christians in the workplace environments. And I would notice that sometimes believers in Jesus Christ in the work environment are being persecuted because they are Christians. And people who are not Christians, there's a spiritual clash, and they attack and harass and persecute Christians. And the way it usually plays out is that if a person is in the workplace, if their work standard is very high, if they do what they say and they have a strong work ethic, then many times they're left alone and given favor. Now, sometimes they can have a strong work ethic and be very, very professional, and then they get attacked for no good reason. That's persecution. That's genuine persecution. But then I've also seen a lot of times where Christians claim that they're being persecuted for their Christianity. I've seen this a lot, but they're not really being persecuted for their Christianity. The reality is that they're being persecuted for their poor work habits, their laziness. They don't complete their jobs. They don't show up in time. They call in sick. They're not professional in the workplace. And then they get picked on. And then they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm being persecuted. No, you're not being persecuted. You have a sloppy and less than acceptable work ethic. Mm-hmm. And don't blame God because people are picking on you. It's not persecution. It's You aren't being professional, but you have to discern the difference.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I will say that there are definitely genuine times of persecution when people are very good, very honest. They get persecuted, but I've seen a huge number of people claim to be persecuted, and it wasn't persecution at all. They were always calling in sick, coming in late, not doing their job. Blah 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 blah. Mm-hmm. In other words, they were immature believers. They were babes in Christ, and they were bringing the trouble upon themselves. And a lot of people listening, you can set yourself free, and you can set other people free if you're discerning and honest and can learn to discern between true persecution or you're getting backlash because you're a bad employee, to be blunt.
Mm-hmm. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. So do not be anxious for anything. Wow, that's right there is, you know, the key to living a fulfilled life. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, again, being thankful, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That seems like sort of sums it all up. That, you know, if you don't, so often the natural mind wants to stew and worry and play it over in their minds how a situation is going to play out, or if we just go to the Lord and present our requests to God, And the peace of God will transcend all understanding or all situations or all problems that will guard your heart to Christ Jesus.
Yes, this is a very powerful verse, and I want to read it again. Psalms 16:5-8. Is that where it is?
Actually, no. It's Philippians 4:6-7.
Show me where you are. Oh, so we can find it. Oh, okay. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline or a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay, so here, this is a very, very important spiritual principle. But in order to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, we are required, when we read this verse, to do something. We can't just be sitting on our posteriors. That's not going to allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our life. We must be active and proactive. This requires us to do something spiritually. So first of all, God is giving us a command. And because he's giving us a command, it's assumed by God that he's already given us the power to fulfill his command. So if we say, I can't do that, we're lying or we haven't developed spiritually. Because God is saying, yeah, you can do that. So God is saying to us in the form of a command, do not be anxious about anything. Okay? We don't have to be anxious. Anxiety does not have to rule in our hearts and minds and lives. We can be free of anxiety, according to God. How? God tells us. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you want to know how to be set free from anxiety, first of all, the word says you can be. And you do it like this. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, you can't just accomplish that by willpower. You have to do what God says. How do you have victory over anxiety? He tells us, in every situation, by prayer and petition, petition is asking God for specific things, with thanksgiving, present your requests, your prayer requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you have a choice. God's giving you a choice. As you're walking down the road of life, you can lie down there in the middle of the road and allow a truck to roll over you, crushing your bones. I'm using a metaphor. You can just lie there, be passive, and a truck's going to roll right over you. That's not God's will for your life. Conversely, if you are walking down the road of life and you're tempted to be filled with anxiety, but instead of being passive, you choose to be active and obey what the Lord says, and then you choose to do what God says, which is that you, in every situation, you begin to pray, you petition the Lord, and then you thank the Lord. Whether you feel like it or not, you thank the Lord, and then you present all your requests to God. And then what happens, God promises, is that he will automatically then, after you do those things, he'll send you the peace of God, which transcends all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what I'm about to share with you will set your entire life free. It is a lie from Satan for you to believe that you just have to be the victim of anxiety. That's a lie. God has given you the power to defeat anxiety if you do what he says. And what is he telling you to do? He's telling you not to be anxious about anything, but instead pray, petition with thanksgiving, and then give your prayer request to God. And if you'll do those simple things on a regular basis, it may be every single day, multiple times, the peace of God supernaturally, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can be victorious over anxiety and live and walk in the peace of God.
Exactly. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Maybe there's a loved one that you want to see be filled with the Holy Spirit, to come to the Lord. May the God of hope, he's the God of hope. That's where hope comes from. Fill you with joy. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So you may abound means to be overcome, have a whole lot of hope rolling through you.
Amen. Now, the thing is, see, I mean, I watch a lot of television news. I do a lot of research. But this would be an example. Like most of the cable news networks, I have to watch for the research and stuff that I do. But they run on cycles, their programming. Now, once I've seen the program lineup, like four or five shows in a row, I've got the news. I don't need to watch 3 5-hour cycles of the same show over and over again and just sit passively on a couch, because I already got the information. I don't need to watch the cycle 3 different times and saturate myself with the perceptions of the world, with a world spirit, because the news media doesn't offer any hope, any joy, any love, any peace, never talks about God, and there's no ministry from secular news organizations. I will be depleted. I will be filled with anxiety and depression, and so you will be. So we have to be careful. We don't want to cut ourselves off from the world, but we don't want to start meditating on secular news programs that really will do nothing but fill us with anxiety and depression and everything else. There has to be a balance. You can get information, that's great. But then you need to meditate in the Word of God and the promises of God. You've got to pray and you have to worship the Lord. If you don't do the counterbalance, if you will not take the time to feed yourself spiritually, you're going to be filled with panic attacks, anxiety, depression, nightmares, and everything else. And let me share this with you. As somebody who is a senior pastor of Paradise Mountain Church, and I've given a lot of meetings and stuff, I began to notice years ago that some people, you know, I read all about conspiracies and stuff and look for true ones versus false ones. But I began to notice a lot of people who I don't mean this to be unkind, were addicted to conspiracy theory type stuff. And they would come to my meetings with their eyes pinned, filled. It looked like they were wasted. Like something was wrong with them. And what was wrong is all they did was study the darkness. And they didn't spend an equal amount of time, or hardly any time at all, feeding themselves spiritually with the Word of God, with worship and prayer. Now, that's being out of balance. That's like eating, Fruit Loop cereal all day long. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, and my guest is Chris McGuire. We're talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding in an effort to help you walk victoriously in this world and be an overcomer. You can get more information at paulmcguire.us, free articles, books, all kinds of stuff. And this is just part one on a regular series we'll be doing, designed to help you renew your mind in the Word of God and build yourself up spiritually so you can walk in victory. We got books. We have tons of free articles. We have archives of all these programs. And if you choose to partner with us in Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church in reaching the world for Christ and helping us launch our television ministry and going into all the world to make disciples of all nations, if you want to partner with us, then you can be a regular partner in prayer with your prayers and intercession for me, my family, this ministry. And if you choose, you can be a regular partner, a regular monthly partner in giving of donations and contributions so we can accomplish the goal that God has for us. In any case, partner with us and just listening to us. And we hope that what we share with you will bless you and strengthen you in Jesus' name. And remember, you can visit paulmcguire.us and help spread the word on this program. Send the links to your friends that need to hear it. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire, and this is
Chris McGuire signing off. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all.